If you're just joining us today, we have been in a journey through the book of 1 Peter. We're in the third chapter this morning of 1 Peter, going verse by verse through this very important book of the New Testament, written by the Apostle Peter through the power of the inspiration of the Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, our message this morning, quite simply, is a word to wives and their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you've been reading ahead in 1 Peter, I trust that you've been praying for your pastor a great deal in preparation for this message. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wife, while they behold your chaste lifestyle or conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word this morning. Father, we've come with anticipation to hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God today, knowing that the topic before us is one that is beyond the understanding of man. In fact, Solomon would speak of that great mystery, the way of a man with a woman. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit today would be our teacher, that we go out from this place committed to allowing our homes and our neighborhoods, our relationships one with another, to be those lights that are so necessary in a culture that is now groping and seeking after some sort of light. May we here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, through our homes, be representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through our marriages, show and model the blessing that only the Spirit of God can bring. And Lord, I'm aware that there may be some in this room this morning who in their marriages are struggling. We're going through some hard times right now. I pray, Lord, that you just take your word and bury it down deeply in their hearts and allow those that are struggling to find that peace that passes understanding through the precious counsel that only you can give. Lord, rivet our attention to your will this morning, and then allow our wills to be moldable and bendable by your hand. Thank you for the wonderful blessing of music that's encouraged our hearts, lifted up as a testimony of praise to our God. Thank you for the sweetness of fellowship that we enjoy and the freedoms that we have in this land. And Lord, I pray today that we'd never take advantage of our freedoms and never come into a service just in a habitual routine, but that we'd always come with an expectation of knowing that God is there, that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us even in our midst. And so, Lord, speak, and may your children hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it was a warm, moonlit June evening when John finally turned and looked in Jane's eyes and asked her that fateful question, "Jane, will you marry me?" She'd prepared for this moment. She looked back at this hopeful groom, and she said, "Well, John, first, you know that I love you, but there are a couple of things that come to mind immediately that I think we need to be square on before I give you my answer. First," she said, "you know that having my own self-identity is important to me, so if we are to wed, I do want to keep my maiden name. Second," she said, "my career has been something that I've really worked on for quite some time, so I'm going to need to know that you'll be willing to support me in it. Third, I think we need to get a contract prepared. And in the contract, I want to know how much I'm to contribute to our home financially. And further, I'd really like you to spell out the domestic duties that you're expecting of me. After all, Jane continued, I know there are things in the Bible, but that was for yesteryear, and things have modernized today, and I want to be sure to be a modern bride. And John said, I do. In fact, on the day of the wedding, the pastor came home, and it's rumored that his wife said, how did the wedding go? And the pastor said, I'm not real comfortable with that wedding. Oh, said his wife, why not? And the pastor responded, her family looked entirely too happy to me. Let's face it, we are living in times of domestic confusion and marital disorder. 21st century Christians need to be clear on the counsel of God when it comes to His expectation for wives and their husbands. And only by being clear on the counsel of God can we be pleasing to Him and hope to hear from Him, well done, good and faithful servant. 1 Peter chapter 3 contains the revelation of God's will for couples in every generation, in every nation, in every situation. The first six chapters of 1 Peter chapter 3 are addressed to wives, the first six verses rather. Then the seventh verse is focused on the husband. I don't know exactly why there are six verses addressed to the wife and only one addressed to the husband. Some come to this passage and they're troubled about balance. Some have theorized that after all, women speak, studies indicate, 25,000 words per day, men 12,000 words per day. Some theorize as they come to passages like this, and they say scientifically the reason for that is during the progress before birth, as the little infant embryo is now becoming a young person in the womb, the male is being washed over his corpus callosum with testosterone, reducing his communicative abilities. I don't know about all that. Some look at those things. Others just experientially say, I know exactly why women are prone to speak 25,000 words and men 12,000 words, because women have to repeat themselves to their husbands all day long. I think that's probably more real. The first six verses of this text contain God's counsel for the wife. And the very first phrase is to some particularly offensive. For it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Antiquated, chauvinistic, culturally obsolete. Why we live in a generation where women are educated and they've entered into the workplace and they're modernized and civilized, and this has nothing to do with where we live today. I had a family member who was going to be married a number of years ago, and I received a very kind phone call. Chuck, we'd like you to share the little thing in the wedding, you know, where the pastor says some words. I said, great. They were both on the phone, he and she. And she said, the only condition, Chuck, is I don't want any of that submission stuff. I thought for a moment. I said, I'll make you a promise. I won't say anything that's not related to the Bible. She said, that'd be great. I spoke from Ephesians chapter 5. If you know the context, it was very interesting. Some come to this verse and they think Peter had a problem with women. Peter didn't have a problem with women. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, we're introduced to his mother-in-law, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself healed her. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says that Peter, called Cephas, was still caring about or living with and ministering with his wife in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. This first verse is not an indication of a problem that Peter had with women. This first verse is an indication that God is always consistent in His Word. Let me explain. The verse says, likewise, be subject to your own husbands. Ephesians 4 says in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 3 and verse 18, biblical consistency. Colossians 3 and verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. Now, while this passage this morning is not frequently spoken of, sadly, in our modern pulpits, I can guarantee you that this passage is frequently debated and frequently discussed by many Christians. So let's take a careful look at a word to the wives that the Spirit of God has provided for us. God's word to the wife is submission. And in the text to which we're focusing our attention, submission is very evidently a biblical obligation. It is a biblical obligation. I want to make three observations about submission this morning. We start with this observation. It is a biblical obligation. There's almost no need for interpretation of the first verse of 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me just give a warning to husbands this morning. While sometimes we would actually encourage you to say amen, this isn't the service. Some man this morning may be wrestling with God's call to preach in his life, and perhaps you are discovering as we look at this text, this is the text that you'd like to preach. Let me admonish you, that would not be a wise idea. Let's let the Spirit of God speak this morning. The text simply states that submission is a biblical obligation. So we take a moment to look at this verse. Let's consider quickly what the Bible says submission is not, and then ask the question, what is it that the Bible says submission is? If we peer carefully into verse 1, we note that submission is not to every man. For the verse says, the wife is to be subject in subjection to her husband. It's not every woman to every man. In fact, it is not every woman to every husband. For the first verse reads, to her own husband. Aren't you glad, ladies, that you have a part in the selection of that groom and that husband with whom you spend your life, that partner that you were able to be involved in the selection of many years ago, or perhaps even most recently? I've had the privilege of participating in 3 weddings in the land of India. The first wedding that I participated in India, the bride had known her groom for less than an hour when they stood together and said their I do's. And I've never seen in my lifetime a girl cry so deeply. I cry too. But this text says, it's not to every man, it's not to every husband. And this submission that is taught is not giving up the ability to think. For submission that's taught in verse 1, the very address is given to the wife that she would consider. The expression of the Spirit of God as God's intent for her heart. It's not given for the husband to take it home to the wife. No, the wife herself is the subject being addressed. You wives, be in subjection to your own husband. She has to engage intellectually to even receive the appeal that the Word of God is giving. And it's not placing yourself in a relationship that allows your husband to be over your relationship with the Lord. No, the Bible is clear on that throughout. We come to verse 21 of chapter 2. Hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, and He left us an example to follow in His steps. This one who left us an example is called, in verse 25, the bishop of our souls. And so, dear lady, this passage is not saying you submit yourself to your husband and allow him to be over your relationship with God. Not at all. In fact, this passage provides no excuse for an unholy life, even if the husband is recommending such a lifestyle. For verse 2 says, the husband is to behold your chaste conversation, which is coupled with fear. That word translated chaste in verse 2 is the Greek word hagios. We get our word holy. He is to be able to look at your life and see in you a holiness that only God can weave. There are those who find themselves married to husbands who, perhaps tyrants by bearing, require of the wife things that are to her corrupting to her conscience. The Bible is not teaching that the wife is to be corrupted by the counsel of the husband. No, this passage says she's in subjection to her husband, but it's not checking your brain at the door or at the aisle, and it's not turning from your Lord, who is the head of your life, to your husband and letting him lead, even when in violation of the Scripture. Throughout the pages of God's Word, we discover something that's called a hierarchical ethic. When God speaks, we bend the knee to the God who speaks. And so in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened either bow to the king or endure the fiery furnace, they endured the fiery furnace, for they would not worship an idol. And in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel was threatened, either quit praying or go into the jaws of the lion, he went into the jaws of the lion, knowing that it was better, according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, the statement of the apostles, to obey God rather than man. Those ladies who in Egypt were enduring the awful tyranny of Pharaoh, who told them to cast their men children into the Nile, said no. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the parents of Moses are commended for their disobedience to Pharaoh's order. And so we say very clearly, according to this text, submission is not to be used as an excuse for an unholy life. It is not placing your relationship with your husband above your relationship with the Lord. And by the way, submission is not some sort of fearful intimidation. Look at verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. You heard about the Amish groom, perhaps, who's sat in his buggy and snapped the reins and the horse didn't move. He got around to look the horse in the eyes and said, "Horse, that's one." He got up and snapped the reins again. It didn't move. He came around. He said, "Horse, that's two." He snapped the reins a third time. The horse didn't move. He got out. He took his gun. He shot the horse. His new bride, sitting in the buggy on her wedding day, said, "What have you done? You've just shot our horse. How can we go on our honeymoon?" And he said, "Woman, that's one." That is not the kind of submission that's being spoken of in this text. Sarah obeyed Abraham, but she was not afraid of him with any amazement. Do you realize it takes greater courage to be submissive than often to be in the lead? You ever thought about that? Which would you rather? Be the one who stands as the submissive subject of the knife thrower in the circus, or being the one throwing the knives? I tell you, it's often more frightening to be the submissive participant than being the active leader. This is not a matter of not being courageous, and it's not a matter of living in intimidation, and it's certainly not a matter of spiritual inequality. For verse 7 says, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together." This is not spiritual inequality. So having addressed what submission is not, we need to look back in the text and say, well, what exactly is being spoken of? What is submission according to this text? I think the best answer can be found in the fourth verse. This submission being spoken of biblically is a beauty of a hidden man of the heart. It's a heart beauty. It's an inner beauty. Something that's not corruptible. It is the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The passage leads off with that little but important word in verse 1, likewise, which brings us back to chapter 2. That likewise brings us back to the one who left us an example, verse 21, that we would follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was there any guile in his mouth. Just as Jesus submitted himself with that pattern in mind, that same pattern that the husband's to look at, according to Ephesians 4, in order to lead his wife wisely, that same pattern becomes that compelling pattern for the wife who in submission has a meek, that strength, under control. and a quiet spirit. There's a beauty there in that strength under control and in that quietness that's beyond compare. Sarah, according to the text, obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. Heard about a woman who was so tired at the end of the day, she pulled back the sheets and got in bed next to her husband, and she said, "Oh Lord, am I tired?" And her husband said, "Honey, in the privacy of our bedroom, you can call me Jim." She has a meek, it's a strong spirit, but she submitted that spirit to her husband. She's let go of her personal rights in order to fulfill her matrimonial role. And this submission being spoken of in God's Word is a word that is going to be used in chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance. In chapter 2 and verse 18, servants be subject to your masters. And now it's being used in chapter 3 and verse 1, wives be in subjection to your husbands. It means to come under, to understand that God has set in the family a rank, if you will, and God has placed a head. And understand that that husband someday is going to give account for his spiritual headship, for his financial headship, for his emotional headship, for everything that he does in that home. And so with a godly meekness, she surrenders in rank, even as this text says Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Is that the type of woman you are, dear Christian lady? Have you surrendered in rank in order for God's blessing to be known in your home? Walter and Trudy Fremont did couples retreats all around America for many, many years, and they wrote a book called Formula for Family Unity. And in their book, Formula for Family Unity, they suggested that many women have become guilty of grasping for dominance. Through devious devices, they have found themselves to be dominating in their relationship, and then they listed these devious devices that cause women in some Christian homes to be dominant. Pretty critical communication that they share in the book. They said some women become dominant in the home by dominating the schedule. He who owns the calendar and owns the date book rules the roost. Others become dominant through spending, sometimes through an overabundance of spending, or sometimes by being too much of a spendthrift. Sometimes through sickness, through mood shifts in sickness that become such a focus in the family that there seems to be no leadership from the husband. Sometimes in sobbing. They're all S's. But the one who weeps wins. Sometimes through silence. Sometimes through an emotional separation, and sometimes through sensual means, a withdrawal of marital affections, and sometimes even through an assumption of overmuch spirituality, so that the man in the home is intimidated. Dear Christian lady, this text is very clear. When it comes to the matter of submission, it's a biblical obligation. We have given a first consideration to the matter of God's word for the wife this morning, a biblical obligation. But look back with me at verse 1. It's a blessed opportunity. Submission provides a blessed opportunity. For verse 1 says, "You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now watch it. "That if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife." You see that word "won" in verse 1? That's a military term. That the heart of that man can be turned, that he can be captured for the will of God as they behold your chaste conversation, your holy lifestyle, as it's coupled with the fear of God in your daily conduct. I can't tell you how many times I've had well-meaning ladies come to me and say, "Pastor, you need to talk to my husband." And many times I've been willing to talk to husbands. I prefer to talk to husbands when the husband and wife are there together. I find that we can have much more accomplished when we can be in agreement together. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos 3:3 says. But there have been some occasions that I've sense that ladies have turned to me and said, "Pastor, can you talk to my husband?" with the expectation that somehow the pastor has authority over the husband that can turn him in the right direction. The counsel of God's Word is our only authority. His Word never returns void, and we thank the Lord for the power of the Word of God in every situation. But there have been occasions that I've had to say to well-meaning ladies, "Ma'am, are you practicing 1 Peter chapter 3 in your relationship with your husband? Are you in submission with him? Is he able to see daily through your godly lifestyle the change that only the Spirit of God can bring?" And one time when I gave such counsel to a lady, I asked, "Ma'am, are you living day by day in such a way that the Spirit of God is radiating through you to convict your husband?" And she looked at me and she said, "I've tried that." I said, "Don't try it. Do it." This isn't God's trial balloon for somehow turning your husband. Do you realize that the most effective evangelistic tool in the home is the submissive spouse? But being enlarged on this verse, it's not just an unsaved husband. This text speaks beyond that to the one who is a disobedient husband, for it says he's not obeying the Word. There is no counsel in this text that says, "Preach to him." There is counsel in this text that says, "Live before him, letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." There may be some man in this room this morning who has been living with a godly woman for many years. Her life to you has been a mystery of God's light through a submissive servant. And her single prayer for you, sir, has been that you would trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Her greatest desire for you has been that she would spend eternity in heaven with you at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. In every compelling moment, in every decision she's been making, in every prayer she's prayed, she's never forgotten to pray for your soul, that you would be saved and know the blessing of forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven with her and with the Lord. And up to this point, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Friend, this could be the greatest day of your life. This could be the day that you understood that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, that he's coming again. You know, as we look at this counsel for the wife, we come to understand that but by the grace of God and without the Spirit of God, none of this can be accomplished. So if you're here and you look at this passage and you say, "I just don't think I can do that," right. But with the change that the Lord Jesus Christ can bring in your life, we find that this biblical obligation becomes a blessed opportunity. Let's look further in this text and realize that he's speaking of submission as a beautiful ornament. They behold your chaste conversation when it's coupled with fear. Don't let the adorning be that outward adorning. And you know, we look at this and we say, well, he's speaking to the women. You know, he's speaking to all of us. There is a deep beauty that the Spirit of God weaves in the heart and the life of the believer that's beyond any suit of clothes or any outward adorning that the world could admire. This text says, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and putting on of apparel. This text is entirely countercultural. You see, in the culture to which Peter is addressing himself, First century women came under the authority of their husbands. In fact, there was in practice in that day the rule of the father passed on to the rule of the husband, and they were almost like chattel. And in their day, when they were not allowed to leave the house, the focus of their attention often became that beautifying of the body. Now, the Bible's not saying don't make yourself look good. Be careful where we place our amens this morning. I was looking in the Song of Solomon recently, and in the Song of Solomon 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, regarding the bride, "Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold." The Bible is not against jewelry. Song of Solomon says in chapter 4 and verse 11, "The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." The Bible is not against perfume. Some women's favorite verse is Song of Solomon 7 verse 1. The verse says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes." The passage isn't saying you can't dress up and look nice. The passage is saying instead there's a hidden man of the heart that has to be addressed through daily devotions and time and prayer that builds within you a meek and quiet spirit. Not a debating, argumentative, difficult spirit. Heard of a man who said, "I haven't spoken to my wife in 10 years. His friend said, "You're kidding." He said, "No, I haven't had time to interrupt her." Quiet spirit. And the example for this, what an example. Look at verse 6. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Abraham said, "Let's leave this well-cultured city of Ur and let's travel in tents." And she said, "Yes. Let's go to a city whose builder and maker is God, never having seen it." And Sarah said, "Yes." "Let's expect God to give us a son of promise by faith." And Sarah said, "Yes." And she laughed. What an example, Sarah, along the way, following a man of faith. And in this text, we discover that God builds in the wife a beauty that radiates out. Dear Christian husband, may you be your wife's greatest helper in allowing the Spirit of God to beautify her like no earthly woman can be beautified by looking in a mirror, but by rather looking in the mirror of God's Word. The word to the wife is submit. But in verse 7, we discover that God has some counsel for the husband as well. And though it's far more brief, it's certainly powerful counsel that the Spirit of God has given to us. What are the directions that are given to the husband? Well, there are three in verse 7, aren't there? "Likewise, ye husbands." That likewise goes back not just through all that's been addressed to the wife, but it goes back to that great model, that example that we follow in his steps, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. He didn't threaten, verse 23 tells us. He committed himself to the one who judges rightly. He in his own self bear our sins in his body. Dear Christian husband, if you would be the man of God in your home that God wants you to be, you have a model. What a blessed model the Savior provides for all who would follow the counsel that's given in verse 7. And the first part of the counsel that's given is live with her. You husbands, dwell with them. Dwell with them. It's a Greek word that literally means be in the same house. It makes reference, really, to deciding to have a priority to be at home. Now, we live in a culture with much activity and many hobbies, much travel. Some of it needs to be carefully considered. Verse 7, to the man, live with her, dwell with her. Make it a priority to spend time with her in the home. When we were first married, we lived in a house that we affectionately called the little house on the parking lot. It was right on the church's parking lot. It was a little bitty house. I remember one evening breaking from my studies with a knock on the door. I was in seminary. The fellow at the door was all excited. He said, "Chuck, you got to come with us. We're playing floor hockey downstairs in the church building." Now, you got to understand, we were living in Minnesota. People in Minnesota pretty much live for floor hockey. It's an exciting game. I got into it. In fact, I took it with me to Colorado as a youth pastor. Used to have floor hockey activities. They're fun activities. One day in our church bulletin, our secretary actually printed that we were having a floor hickey activity. We had more people show up for that activity than any one we ever hosted. He said, "We're going to play floor hockey. You got to be there." I ran back into the bedroom to get my tennis shoes on. And as I was going by my wife in the kitchen, there were tears in her eyes. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, I thought when we got married, we'd spend time together." Big moment, guys. Big moment. I'm thinking floor hockey, the benefits of physical exercise, fellowship with the other guys, my wife standing in the kitchen. We've been married for a few weeks. I'm just getting into floor hockey, and I'm just learning what it means to be married. I said to her, "I promised the guy at the door." She said, "Well, when are you going to get back?" I said, "I'll be back in an hour." Sure enough, I went downstairs at the church to begin playing floor hockey. About an hour into it, score was tied. Three guys against three guys. Tie score. I don't remember the score, but I remember it was tied. And I put my floor hockey stick against the wall. I said, "Well, guys, I've got to go back because I promised my wife I'd be back in an hour." And you can imagine how the conversation started. "It's tied. You can't leave now. What are you, a wuss? What's the matter with you?" Would you give up all your independence when you got married? So you know what I did? I left the floor hockey stick there and I went home. Ask me today, who are the five guys I left? I don't know. I got news for you. I married a wonderful woman. And I want to spend time with her. That's what this passage is about. Dwell with them, it says. And when you dwell with them, verse 7 continues, do it according to knowledge. Learn about her. That's the second principle that's being taught. You live with her and you learn about her. You learn what makes her tick and what ticks her off. And you know the difference. Guy said, I can't figure women out at all. You're not supposed to figure women out. You're supposed to figure your wife out. It's a singular assignment. Some of you guys this morning may need to figure this out. On the way home, she might be asking, did you get a Valentine banquet ticket yet? Learn about her. Study her. Study her emotions and her needs. Dwell with her according to knowledge. And I think the third principle, the seventh verse, indicates is this. Love her. Giving honor unto her. You know, typically, honor is given from the inferior to the superior. We honor the king. We honor the president. We honor our parents. In this text, the one who is called to be the head of the home is told to honor his wife. Isn't that interesting? He's really gripping the heart and saying, love her. It's a decision you make, for you give this honor to her. It's a gift, dear sir, that you ought to regularly be giving to your wife. Again, the Fremonts in their book on Formula for Family Unity, they surveyed thousands of Christian women in hundreds of occasions, asking the question, when do you feel loved by your husband? Guys, you might want to get a pen out if your memory's not very good. Because according to the survey, these seven things caused wives to feel loved. They said, I feel loved when he's aware of my daily problems. I feel loved when he's thoughtful about little things. I feel loved when he offers me verbal assurance. He says it. I feel loved when he provides physical attention, simply by holding her hand or putting an arm around her shoulder. They said, I feel loved when he has a positive attitude. He's not always the negative guy that comes home that needs to be cheered up. He brings some joy into the home. I feel loved when he makes me feel needed. He wants my counsel. He wants a partnership. And they said, I feel loved when he's right with God. Isn't that interesting? Dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor unto her. And here's the phrase that causes provocation and discussion and confusion. Giving honor unto her as unto the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Pastor Strobain was my mentoring pastor, and Pastor Strobain used to come to the seventh verse and explain the weaker vessel this way, and I like the explanation. He said, it's like a vase, a piece of fine china that's placed on the mantelpiece. It's a weaker vessel than that common, everyday, normal plateware that you use. It's more precious. And because it's a weaker vessel, you give honor to it. You say, well, in many ways, my wife's stronger than me. Maybe not as much as you think. There is an emotional language that women speak that's beyond the communication level of most men. There's a spiritual language that they desire to speak that causes great rehearsal in the heart of a man. Giving honor to her as unto the weaker vessel, placing her on that pedestal, and understanding that this is an important verse, guys. Say, well, you know, thanks for being so practical, Pastor Phelps, but I don't know how much I really need to go home and think about this. Do you realize what the seventh verse says? It says, you are heirs together, you and that bride. You are heirs together of the grace of life, eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you better listen to this counsel, otherwise your prayers are going to be hindered. We tap into omnipotence when we pray. It's when we pray that we have the opportunity to see God intervene, and those men who don't listen to the counsel of the Spirit in this verse have their prayers hindered. That's a frightening position. Look around this room this morning, and there are many who could teach me a lot about marriage. I wonder how many that are here today have been married for more than 60 years. Let's see your hands. 60-year veterans. I see a few over here. I know we have some that are approaching 70. How many over 50 years? Wow. Over 40. 30. I've joined that crowd. Over 20. We won't ask for the rookies this morning. Do you realize that one of the greatest witnesses Colonial Hills Baptist Church can be in our community today comes right from this passage? As wives understand the Word of God and submit, and husbands understand the Word of God and live with her and learn about her and love her, we go out into a watching world, into our watching families, before our children, before our community, before our neighbors, with a commission that puts the rubber on the road. God's counsel is God's command. In a culture of confusion where there are many people going their own way and many homes that are broken and many hearts that are grieving, here's God's counsel. How precious, how powerful a testimony we can have as we listen to God's counsel to the wives and to their husbands. Father, I pray that from your word this morning, we'd go out indeed desiring to serve you in our homes. Lord, your mirror has been held up to the heart of some wife today, to the heart of some husband today, and their heart right now is tender. Lord, your mirror has been held up to the heart of some young person today who's thinking about the future, someone involved in a relationship that needs to be carefully considered. And Lord, it's also been held up today to some who, grieving as now spouses alone, widowers and widows. And Lord, we pray that today would just be a wonderful day of remembrance, thanksgiving. But Lord, I pray that it also be a wonderful day of commitment to be what you'd have us to be. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one's looking around this morning. In a moment, our instruments are going to play number 366, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. I wonder if you'd just take a moment and look at your heart and consider your situation. How are you doing in your home? How are you heeding the counsel of God as provided for us in the pages of God's Word? Ma'am, are you that meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price? Sir, are you dwelling with her according to knowledge, giving honor to her as unto the weaker vessel? Or are your prayers being hindered? I wonder if there's somebody here today who by uplifted head would say, Pastor Phelps, no one looking around, but as I look in my heart, the Spirit of God is touching me and making me tender about the matter of my home, the matter of my marriage. And I'd appreciate your prayers for our family right now, for my life right now, for my heart right now. I want to live before the Lord with a pure heart. I want to be tender to what I've learned this morning. I want to apply it even to obedience. And I want to make a commitment today by an uplifted hand, asking for your prayers, but also saying by that uplifted hand, God has spoken to my heart today about something that needs to change in my relationship at home. Pastor, I'd appreciate your prayers. This is a hand of commitment today. I'm going to move out from this place today to ask the Spirit of God to make a difference as I commit to that difference as He's convicted me. If you'd like to raise your hand to that, if you just put your hand up and put it down. Oh, there are many around here. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put it down this morning. Anyone else? I need this message this morning. I don't know what other people need, but I know by my heart today, this is where I'm living. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone else? There may be someone here this morning who's never trusted Christ as Savior. Sir, perhaps your wife's prayer for months, years, or decades has been that you would truly be saved. Perhaps today the Spirit of God is moving in your heart that you need to trust Christ as Savior. Perhaps there's some lady here who says, I hear this, but there's no way I can do it. That's right, not without Jesus Christ. But the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away, and all things become new. And so in a moment, as we stand together and the instruments play our invitation hymn, if you're here and you need to trust Christ as Savior, we'd invite you to come. And Pastor Regeer is going to be here at the front. You just grab him by the hand, and by that you're saying, I want someone to talk to me about how I can go to heaven. I want somebody to talk to me about being saved. I want somebody to talk to me about being forgiven of my sins. If that's your burden this morning, you come and we would be honored to have a private counselor talk to you from the Bible, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, and show you how you can truly be saved. Father, you saw the hands, but before that you saw the hearts. There are a lot of people in this room this morning who in their homes need more than Dr. Laura. They need your word. They need your spirit. They need your help, Lord. And Lord, your word tells us that in the beginning you created man and woman, placed them in the garden, saying it's not good for man to be alone. And Satan has been deceiving some in this room to believe against God's will that perhaps they'd be better off alone. So, Lord, I pray that you would build deep conviction, that we would take you at your word and do it and find the fruitfulness and the blessings that only you can bring. And, Lord, for those who may be here this morning who aren't sure they're going to heaven, that they would not leave this room without first making sure of salvation and knowing the joy that only forgiveness can bring and a relationship with Christ can offer. Lord, may there be rejoicing in the presence of the angels this morning over one who has been forgiven and one who's repented. Their heads bowed and their eyes closed and no one looking around. Let's stand together, please. No one looking around this morning, but as you examine your hearts, perhaps you need to come and on bended knee, cry out for your home and family. Perhaps you need to come this morning and grab Pastor Aguirre by the hand and say, I want somebody to talk to me about my soul. But as the instruments play, this is an invitation to you to act upon what you've heard and how God's spoken to your heart. Have thine own way. Have thine own way.